Our second scripture reading we find in Acts 8, the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and we begin reading at verse 26, and we finish our reading this morning at verse 40. Acts 8, verse 26. This is God's word to us this morning. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And a eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, not so many today, but there are. We don't know whether Philip was there present at that day that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. When he left his disciples with a beautiful purpose, he showed them there's important work to do, important work for them to do, kingdom work. Souls need to be won for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the Lord gave them that beautiful commission, that great commission. And that commission is still as important as ever. Jesus said to them, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now this morning we are going to follow Philip around for a moment as he follows this commission. Our theme is the Lord's commission. What do we see him do? Well, three things, and those are our points for this morning. He's going, he's teaching, he's baptizing. He baptizes the eunuch. Our text is Acts 8, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You consider this passage in light of the history, or this passage in history in light of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have been doing that these last Sundays, Lord's Day 26, and you can find that in the back of your Psalter, page 55. Now, this Lord's Day teaches us about the sacrament of baptism, what it is, what it assures, and why we do it. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, the Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that so we may more and more die into sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with water, with the water of baptism? And the answer is in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing away, washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Now I realize we are going to listen to the history of Philip again. Last time we considered it from Isaiah 53 and we looked and we drew from that, but I deliberately didn't focus on this issue of baptism here, knowing that this would come up. So then we looked from the Old Testament to the New. Now we look from the New, and we will hear some things repeated of what we have heard recently. And repetition is never a wrong thing, because the gospel is a repetition, and we need to learn it every day, and we need to live it every day. And so may the Lord bless us, and may the water of his word wash us this morning. Because that's what he has promised to his church, that the water of the word would wash us, his bride. So first of all, going. Children, can you imagine, just for a moment, Philip is serving a large church in Samaria. He's a deacon. He's doing his work very well, and the Lord is blessing this in an amazing way. It's just after Pentecost, and they are preaching in many villages, and Samaritans all over are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed work. And then one day, the Spirit then speaks directly to Philip and tells him to go to a desert road close to Gaza, close to enemy territory, a desert road. Think about it. Who is he going to meet there? One thing sure is sure, not crowds. Not many people. But the Spirit says, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Arise, go. We heard those words not too long ago. Jonah. He didn't want. But here we have one filled with the Holy Spirit, Philip. Arise, go. He could have brought in all kinds of reasons. Well, what do I do in the desert? Could have asked all kinds of questions, but that's not what he did. We see him arise and go. The Spirit speaks to him, and the result is Philip obeys this command, however strange it seems to him. However contrary it seemed to his natural wisdom. What am I going to do in the desert? Now, important that is for each of us, isn't it? We have a lesson here already this morning. Instead of arguing with God's word or questioning what is the Lord doing, learning to trust his leading instead. For Philip, it looked like unimpressive. He had to, from a great work, he had to go to a small place. But the Spirit said, go, and so he went. And when the Spirit is working in that way, we may trust he has something that needs to be done. And indeed, as he obeys, he goes to this desert road. Of all persons, he meets the treasurer of the Candace, that means the queen of Ethiopia, a man of great wealth. He's returning from worshiping in Jerusalem. He's reading that scroll. We know that. In his impressive chariot, he's sitting there. He's returning from Jerusalem, a place where he had been worshiping, a place where the religious situation was in an all-time low. There was legalism rampant, and there was hypocrisy at that time. He might have been disappointed returning from there. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But God's Spirit looks for this man. He seeks wandering sons. And he leads Philip to talk to this man. Verse 29 says it to us, go near and join thyself to the chariot. The Spirit's leading is always in line with what Christ is doing. If the Spirit is there, it's what Christ wants us to do. The Great Commission says, go. And the Spirit says to Philip here, go near. Still the case. When the Spirit works in our hearts, it makes us not inactive, but it makes us obedient to the commands and commissions of the Lord. It always makes us obedient, surrendering our wills and our wisdom and saying, Lord, use me. We seek to minister wherever the Lord sends us, to whoever he brings upon our pathway, whoever he chooses. Are we listening? Are we listening to that Spirit? I mean, yes, we have not yet been able to establish a church plant as a church family, and the Lord has not yet opened that door for us. But are we already seeking those opportunities? Are we already? Are we already listening to those promptings of the Holy Spirit, where we can speak to this person or that person? Go near. Are we approaching people with a heart filled of love and obedience, wanting to reach them? And I know many of you do. That requires that we come always close to persons, right? Close to people. We can't have a positive influence into people's life when we are cold and distant or uninterested. Go near, it says here. Go near. Approach that chariot. Stick close to it, Philip. Now let's ask ourselves, if you're not doing that yet, maybe you're not listening to God's voice. Maybe there are other hindrances in your lives, in my life. Are we perhaps afraid? If we believe in Christ, what do we have to lose? Are we afraid what people might think of us when we do this or that? Does it matter too much what other people think of us? Our name, our reputation. Let's focus on the name of Jesus Christ to be spread. His glorious name. Maybe that's, for some of us, that's the reason. Afraid. For others, it might be we are plain busy. Plain busy. Too busy to forge these relationships. To be really involved. To be really interested into people's lives. And maybe some are just locked up in looking to ourselves, navel-gazing. or making money. Too busy. Too busy to care. Some of us might be. Work, activities, meetings, and some of them are perfectly legitimate. Maybe sports or social media, what have you. Well, what can we make ourselves busy with these days? Plenty, right? Do we have time for real heart-to-heart relationships about things that really matter? Do you have people like that in your life? Where we speak about eternal realities. This morning the Lord tells us, go near. Go near. Think about who has the Lord placed in your life that He wants you to go near, to bring the gospel. And then go with eagerness, like Philip. Not just obedience, but eagerness. Led by the Holy Spirit, he left behind those things that were desirable to stay there. He goes with eagerness, and then he runs. Verse 30 says that Philip ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah. He ran close, eagerness. And then he's listening. That's the next thing. He's listening. Go near to listen. To listen to the needs of people around us. And there are many. Not out of curiosity then to repeat it to people who don't need to know. No, to serve. We're called to listen in order to learn. Who are they? Where are they at? How can I help? And yes, in this process, what do I need to learn? When we are in tune with the Lord, He will open our hearts for other people. He will open our ears. He will help us to listen. Because if Philip would have dragged his feet to go to this man and closed his ears, nothing would have happened. Nothing would have happened. But the Lord said, go near, which means come close. The truth is that you and I often don't really need to go far to bring the gospel. Question is our heart open and our ears open to the Lord? And then we will also automatically, by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, become attentive to the needs of people around us. Go near. Start in your family, at work, in your neighborhood, and you'll soon discover there are more opportunities than you possibly can handle. And therefore we still need the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, who is it that I need to focus on and serve? There's always more to do when we desire to serve. So this morning, we are called to obey God's commission, go with willingness, with eagerness. And so the question comes to us, to us all, are we? Are we? Maybe you say, well, that's not necessarily the problem. I'm made willing by the Lord. But I have a hard time with the next part, the teaching part. I'm not a teacher, you know. That's far more difficult. That seems very impossible to me. I'm afraid I say something wrong or unwise or unbiblical. Let's look at that secondly. Teaching. Teaching doesn't necessarily need to be very difficult. In this situation, and you may ask for situations like that too. Look at the eunuch. The Lord was already preparing the ground for the teaching of the eunuch. Philip simply comes to this chariot, and probably in astonishment, he's reading Isaiah. He's reading from that scroll. So the Lord's preparation had already begun in the life of this eunuch. This man had been prepared by the Lord, we could say, and he was asking serious questions. Serious questions. And we can safely say that As a general rule, wherever you and I go, whoever we meet, everyone in this life has questions, has riddles about life, about God, about salvation. Everyone. It might sometimes not look like it. Maybe it's hid all the way down in the heart and there's a big wall around it that you need to break through. But everyone has questions. A wise person, then, what does a wise person do? Well, we know that. We realize that. And we go close in order to draw out with questions again. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And that's what Philip does here. That's what he does. He listens and he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I accept someone should guide me?" And then Philip comes closer, joins the chariot, explains the gospel to him. What a God-given opportunity. What did these men do? These two men. They simply read the Bible together. They read, and Philip answered questions, explained what it means. And it can be, for you and me, that simple. It might be people in nursing homes or in hospitals who need the Word of God read to them. Are you called to be a Philip to someone in the hospital or in the nursing home? But for parents, it's even closer. Start closer. Go near. Perhaps you have to start with your children, reading to your children. Reading to your children, maybe not at the set times, but even other times. Reading the Bible with them. Answering their questions about the Bible. Make them think about the Bible. Go teach. That's the Lord's commission. To each of his disciples this morning, and to each one who has held their children to baptism. Philip didn't need to look for all kinds of talking points and all kinds of wisdom. Okay, how do I start and then and that? He simply started where the eunuch was, where his questions came. The best place to answer questions is when we have an open heart, open ears, and an open Bible. Maybe you have experienced something of that already in the Bible study groups that we have. With an open Bible together, pouring over the scriptures. And if you're still intimidated, then you need to learn to trust the Lord. He is in control of every little detail of your life. You see that with the eunuch. He even prepared him. If you don't know what to say, admit it to the Lord. Ask for his wisdom. He hears your prayers. Focus your thoughts always on Christ and his glory and his kingdom, who said even before that commission, "To me is given all power in heaven and in earth." And then after he promises, "I will be with you till the end of the earth." Always. So providentially, the eunuch had Isaiah 53 in front of him, and we know it, right? No better place to start there. We've heard it. The eunuch was puzzled by what he read about someone who suffered so terribly that he wasn't even recognizable anymore. Someone, if others would hear about it, they would say, "It's unbelievable." Someone whose beginnings were very, very, very humble. Not impressive. And yet he would be very, very high and glorious. It puzzled the eunuch. Who is this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Who is this man who bears our griefs and sorrows? I need to know him. Who is this man Though we all have gone astray like sheep, the Lord has done something amazing. He has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It puzzled the eunuch. Who is this man that stands on trial, unjust? He dies young, childless, yet somehow he lives again. Who is this man through whom the pleasure of the Lord, the joy, the satisfaction of the Lord will just continue to prosper? Who is he? Who is this man that shares then all the benefits that he has earned? All the benefits of his victory with sinners? Who is he? And then he prays for them. He intercedes for them. Now, I think every child is able to give an answer here. It's the Lord Jesus. But it was not so obvious for the eunuch. He says, does this prophet speak about himself or someone else? What a gospel opportunity. This chapter flows over of Christ. It proclaims this amazing message of Jesus Christ came to take away our sin by the sacrifice on the cross, by his sacrifice. And he does so not for those who are good and prepared in themselves or something. Those who are in the midst of their sins, gone astray like lost sheep, even stuck perhaps. But here is the good shepherd who comes and carries that one sheep on his strong shoulders and bring it all the way home. And that's what he's doing through Philip. Philip taught the eunuch about Christ and his sufferings. I assume he would have read Isaiah 52 also, verse 14. Where it speaks about the fact that the Christ would be unrecognizable after his suffering. That brings our minds to those words in Luke where it speaks about the Lord Jesus, that he was baptized in sufferings. Luke 12, verse 50. And then the Lord says it about his task. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? To be baptized with suffering, that's what he was consumed with. That's what he came to do. It needed to be accomplished. That was his destiny. He set his face as a flint to be baptized in sufferings. Who would do something like that? He did so that the iniquity of sinners can be laid upon him. And what a dreadful baptism it was that Christ went through, forsaken of God. The guilt of all those who in time came to believe and trust in him through the power of the Spirit was laid upon him. Why did he do that? To free us, to set us free from the guilt, the pollution of our souls. His message comes to all of us this morning. Jesus Christ, maybe you have heard it so many times already, but may it be for the first time for someone among us. Jesus Christ came to bear away the burden of sin by his sufferings on the cross. He takes them away. He carries them away. I mean, you, by the Spirit, see that for the first time. And learn to confess your sins. And lay your hands, as it were, also on this sacrificial animal. No, on this Jesus Christ, this precious Jesus Christ. And learn to trust him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. When the Holy Spirit works that in us, and you embrace that by faith, that's salvation. That's liberty. That's freedom. That's forgiveness of sins freely for the greatest of sinners. And he wants us to be certain about that. Certain. And that's why he gave us the sacrament, baptism. Our Heidelberg Catechism, question 69, speaks about the fact that baptism both admonishes and assures. Admonishes means it sends a message. We saw that last week. Sign, seal. It admonishes and assures that Christ's sacrifice is of my advantage, it says. That baptism of suffering that Isaiah 53 talks about. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And question 69 says it like this, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto his promise that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul. And then it specifies, as if, yeah, you might doubt about it, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. So what happens in baptism externally, washed with water, is a picture of someone who, what happens inside, in someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his cross and his sufferings. It's a picture, it's a promise. What he does it internally, washing away all our sins. But there's more. Isaiah 52 verse 15 shows us, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Through his sufferings. You see the link? Suffering, baptism. Through his sufferings, he purifies. He washes many nations from their sins. What happens symbolically in baptism happens truly by faith in our souls when he applies that sacrifice through the power of his Spirit, through faith in him. And he does so to the nations. A priest would, in the Old Testament, sprinkle blood. When the sacrifice was made, you can read that in Leviticus, he would sprinkle that blood. That was the application of the blood. That's what the Spirit does also in our lives. When faith becomes active. Application of the blood. That's for you, indeed. That's for you. And Moses, he sprinkled the blood on the people, remember, when the covenant was made. When God said, you can trust me. My promises, I will keep them. Through a sacrifice, you can have communion with me. Applied. And baptism also in that way sprinkles or applies symbolically what Christ has done. He poured out his blood that brings forgiveness. And we pour out water because that sacrifice was once for all, doesn't need to be repeated. And it symbolically says, God makes you clean. God makes you pure. Now, I don't believe that Philip and the eunuch didn't pause to discuss this verse for a moment. After all, this is one of the nations. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Are we surprised when the eunuch says, see here water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip asks, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And listen, where the teaching of Philip led the eunuch. He did not say, I believe this teaching, which is good, but he said more. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's faith. That's faith. He had seen from those chapters what Jesus Christ had suffered. And he said, I believe he's the Son of God. And the word here is, I believe not just in, but into. Very close. Intimate. In Jesus Christ. And so must our faith be too. We need to believe. It needs to bring us very close. Where we hear the promises being preached and taught. Or whether we see the baptism administered to either covenant children or adults. Or maybe even when you are baptized as an adult. This is what it should do. I believe in Christ's sacrifice for me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the eunuch said, that's why I want to be baptized. Please let me be assured by baptism that Jesus Christ sprinkles the nations and me, this Ethiopian eunuch, and washes me from all my sins. The cleansing power of Christ's suffering is everything that baptism points to. He washes away all my sins, and that's what the eunuch desired. Can I please be baptized? So, we see Philip is faithful teaching, is faithful, obedient going, is faithful teaching made the eunuch desire baptism. Now, who can tell if we, by the power of the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, what happens when we are more like Philip in these days? What do we need? Acts 6 verse 5 shows us who Philip was. He was a man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I need. It's not something that we give ourselves somehow. These are gifts that come from the Lord, the sovereign Lord, and he says, ask for them. Ask for those gifts. I will give them freely. Freely to all those who ask. Faith is a gift of God. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. And just as the waters of baptism show about a washing, that this might be another kind of washing. That we might be flooded with the Spirit of God. And that Spirit would ooze out of us. And that this Spirit would descend on us. And that our words would be just flowing into the lives, into the hearts, into the mess of sin. Of the sins of others. And that we can point, there is forgiveness with God, that you may fear Him, that you may love Him, that you may be washed, that you may be clean, entirely clean. That's what the Spirit does. Going, teaching, baptizing. Going, teaching, baptizing. And our text simply says they went down to the water and they came up out of the water. That is all it says. And no doubt, as Christ commanded Philip to baptize this eunuch, it was done in the name of the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every baptism that is not done in the name of the triune God is not Christian baptism, according to Christ's commandment, or Christ's commission. But there's more to baptism than this outward ritual, and we saw something about that already, and question 70 repeats that a little bit. It's this cleansing reality in our souls. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? And it points us to two realities in the life of the believer. Remission and renewal. First, remission. The Catechism puts it like this. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. We call this justification or conversion, or when Christ gives us faith and we are forgiven. He declares us sinless through faith in Christ, and as we repent of our sins more and more. We've considered this earlier. And then the second thing is renewal. Catechism says it like this: and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Sanctified. We are called to sanctification. The Lord sets us apart for a purpose, that He uses us for His glory. He also works in us through His Spirit, so that we more and more walk in a holy life, it says. That we kill our sins, that we hate our sins, that we confess our sins, and that we learn to walk uprightly before Him and listen to His leadings through His Word and Spirit. Now this is beautiful. Renewal. Administration form of baptism puts it like this: when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament, when we look at baptism, that's what it's supposed to do. It assures us that He will dwell in us, sanctify us to be members of Christ. We belong to Him. I'm part. He dwells in me. I'm part of Him. Applying unto us that which we have in Christ. What is it? Washing away of our sins, as we saw. And the same thing again. Renewal. Daily renewing of our lives. There you have it again. Washing in Christ and daily indwelled, daily renewed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what he assures us of. He's going to be daily with us. What a comfort. Daily renewal. Don't you and I need that? Have you ever thought about that? Daily. When you have sinned, Lord, look upon my baptism. You pleaded those promises to wash away all my sins. Wash me, renew me again. Also today, daily renewal. Now you might think, how could this eunuch know about this? All those blessings. Yes, he saw something maybe in Isaiah 53 about the remission, forgiveness. But what about daily renewal? Well, as he went his way rejoicing, there must have been something that rejoiced him, don't you think? I think he went on reading. We don't know for certain, but he came to Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, I will remember my covenant mercies. Come, I will satisfy your need. But there's another chapter that is so beautiful. That must have been greatly encouraging if he had come to that chapter, chapter 56. In times of discouragement and doubt, he might have gone back and forth to that chapter. Listen, 56 verse 1 calls him to walk in a holy life because salvation has come near. Philip came near. With that, Holy Spirit came near. With that, salvation came near. 56:1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Verse 2. Every man is called, every weak man that is called blessed, that perseveres in serving the Lord. It says this: blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that lays hold on it. That salvation lays hold on it. It speaks about Sabbath keeping. What an encouragement. This man was outside of the covenant blessing. Baptism brought him into the covenant. And what happens? Into Christ. Listen. This must have encouraged him. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. I'm back in the desert again, back in Ethiopia somewhere. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. I'm fruitless. He could have said that. But what does the Lord say? For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them I will give in my house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters, than of sons and daughters. I will give him an everlasting name. It shall not be cut off. A eunuch with no children, better than sons and daughters, won't be cut off. It's assured. Let's skip to verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, Isaiah speaks in terms that he knew at that time, shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And then the Lord which gathereth the outcast of Israel says, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. I'm going to gather more. If you keep serving me, eunuch, if you persevere, you will have a place in my family, my home. You, eunuch, you might think there's no room for you in the house of God, in his family. That's not true. And this was a very unlikely candidate. We all know that. From the edge of the then-known world, dark Africa, eunuch means probably castrated male, and he was a Gentile, no Jew. And God says there is room for him in God's family. Now, is there someone this morning who says, salvation, how can it ever be for me? How can it ever be for me? I'm such an unlikely candidate for God's salvation. Is there someone? Look at what the Lord does with eunuchs. He was not even allowed in the Old Testament temple. He makes room. He makes room for strangers and eunuchs. Would you then think there's no room for you? He also promises, I will gather others beside them. Beside those strangers, beside those eunuchs. Is there someone who is complaining and say, no, salvation is not for me. It can be for me. I'm like a dead tree. I'm dry. Fruitless. I don't belong to the people of God. I feel an outsider. What does God say? There's a room in the house of God. He can make you joyful in the house of prayer. Hold fast to my salvation. My salvation in Jesus Christ. I finished it all. Keep holding fast to my covenant promises. Walk in the power of the Spirit. God still gives the most unlikely candidates an everlasting name in God's house and a place in his family. He will give you joy in the house of prayer. For God's sake, he will accept your sacrifices for Christ's sake. Daily renewal he will give to you. God's house is a house of prayer for all people, even strangers, even eunuchs. You might think, I'm out. But God says, no, you're in. Hold fast, trust. Look to Christ and persevere. So as he continued reading, it must have been that it looked like the Lord was speaking directly to him. What a joy. What a joy that is. And so he went on his way rejoicing. May you do so too today. Philip, what did he do, children? Go, teach, baptize. The eunuch confessed faith. But how does it work for you children, covenant children? Is that different? The order, go teach all nations and baptize? Is this the order to follow for those who are in the church? This is the order for those outside the church, the nations, it says. Covenant children are inside the church. That's different. We're going to look at that next week, how that, Lord willing, among other things. May the Lord help us. And may you go, in the meantime, on your way, rejoicing in the reality of baptism. Amen.